The first Bible reading today is on page 724 of the Church Bibles, page 724, the first 11 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that are young. And the second reading is from 1 Peter 1, the end of 1 Peter 1, and the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And that's on page 1217 in the Church Bibles, at the bottom of the page. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, it's really nice to see you all. Add my welcome to Andy's. For those who haven't met me, I'm Sam, I'm the minister here. And as we turn now to God's word, why don't we pray? We've just read, the word of the Lord endures forever. And so, give us ears to listen to this word that you have for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a question. It's quite a good question to ask, I think. As I was preparing, I just rifled through the top drawer underneath my desk, and here is Exhibit A, my fame, which I remember poring over with great attention about 5 years ago, and that's broken. And then the other, another thing in my drawer, my lovely Bluetooth earphones, which ended up in the washing machine, so they didn't last. And the washing machine itself, by the way, broke about 3 weeks ago as well. I think this had something to do with the fact that we were doing two loads every day for about 3 years, so we have a new washing machine. Does anything last? We know stuff doesn't last, but let's go a little bit deeper. I mean, what about our relationships, for example, or our lives? I mean, eventually, we're all going to lose everything, right? We're going to lose our health, our mobility. We're going to lose our probably sense of independence at some point. We're going to lose our lives. Does anything last? Well, everything perishes eventually in this world. And if that seems pretty bleak, it is. It is pretty bleak. And that's what sets the good news of Jesus absolutely on fire in our hearts. Because Peter, as he's been writing this letter of 1 Peter, he begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." That's what lasts. It's amazing, isn't it? But here's the thing. As Christians, it's really easy for us to forget this. Okay, and it's really easy for us to forget just how hopeless we are without Jesus. And so as Peter writes this letter, he keeps giving us kind of little snapshots to remind us where we've come from, where we would be without Jesus. Just look at chapter 1, verse 18. I find this really striking, what he says here. He says, "It's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." Wow, that's a great phrase, isn't it? Empty way of life. So he says, look, sum up life without and before you came to know Jesus. And that's the summary. Empty way of life. Think of a game of football and remove football. And that's what life is like if you remove God. Okay, the God who created the universe, who gives everything life and purpose and direction and meaning. And yeah, just look around at the world, people, that you just remove him and try and do life without him. And it's just like removing a football from a game of football and expecting it to be meaningful. People just running around that little corner of the game, they decide to have a little aerobics class, and over there on the other corner, they decide to, I don't know, just do some cheerleading or something, and over there they just start a fight because why not? And it's chaos. Empty way of life. Because nothing lasts. Tolstoy once wrote, "Is there any meaning to my life that the inevitability of death does not undo?" Maybe that feels a bit deep for a Sunday afternoon, but I think he was onto something there. And the reason for this kind of emptiness is because we've been living in ignorance. So verse 14 we saw last week. "Do not conform to the evil desires when you lived in ignorance." Okay, we removed the ball from the pitch because we didn't know God. We didn't know anything about him. And so that's all we could do, just run around on the pitch trying to make up our own meaning as best as we could manage. Ignorance. And yet, praise God, because when Jesus comes, and when we see that Jesus is God, comes to make himself known, that he's come to give us this living hope, the ball is back on the pitch. And suddenly we know why we're here, what we're meant to be doing. It changes everything. We're brought into a new family. We're given a new future. And if you think about the difference between a game of football without the ball and a game of football with the ball, I mean, it's very different, right? And he's saying, look, as Christians, your lives should be so different. Because you know why you're here now. And you are living as people with a living hope. You've been born into God's family. You belong. And you know where you're going. And from chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter, as he writes to these scattered churches, he's saying, look, guys, let's just remember the difference that this is meant to make. Now that you've trusted in Jesus, now you know who you are, where you're going, let's just remember together the difference that this should be making in your lives. And last week, Andy was so helpful, wasn't he? You should be holy because you're part of a family with a holy father. And so that now needs to be reflected in your lives as well. Sparkling, dazzle the world. I know some of you are feeling a bit dazzled by the sun right now. And he continues, from verse 22, he's continuing with exactly the same thought. Okay, what difference is this being brought into this new family with a new future? What difference does that make? And have a look at verse 22. This is wonderful, isn't it? Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Do you see what he's saying? He says, you are now part of a family that lasts, and so love them deeply. Love them deeply. That word for love in verse 22, there are a few different words for love in Greek. By the way, I'm terrible at Greek. Andy actually teaches Greek, so I kind of just ask Andy what, and he kind of gives me the answers. But this particular Greek word is for what you might term brotherly, sisterly love, the kind of sibling love, the love that you have for your family. And that's the point. He's saying you are now part of this new family, God's family. And it's a family that lasts, so you need to have love for each other. It's a miracle. Beforehand, I was like running around, not knowing what life was all about. Now I've been brought into this family, and here's the miracle. I kind of sit down at church, and I look around, and I think, oh my goodness, I actually love these people. They're so different from me, and I mean, our experiences of life are so different, in different ages and stages. But I actually love them. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You don't just develop a taste for religious things. You're born into a new family, and the miracle happens as we're actually changed into the likeness of Jesus, and we actually love one another. It's wonderful. You start doing the strangest things. You start actually sacrificing your own desires for the sake of other people. You actually start doing things that are deeply inconvenient for yourself, for the sake of others. Why would I do that for these people? If Peter, the guy writing this letter, if he visited Trinity at 4, he would look around and say, oh yeah, it's exactly what I expected. People doing meal trains for each other when they're sick and are struggling to cook, or people visiting folk who are stuck in the hospital, or people not just sending a message to encourage and build people up. People just consistently being there in small groups week by week just because they want to be there to share and to pray for each other. It's exactly what I expected. It's exactly what happens when you're brought into this family. It changes your heart. It's no surprise at all, because as he says, you see verse 23, why do we start doing this? Well, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So how did you end up in this new family? This word, this gospel message of Jesus was preached to you. And this word from the eternal God actually was an invite and a summons into this family. You know, beforehand I was going through life kind of meeting and connecting with people, and there's that relationship there and that relationship there and that friendship there. But, I mean, as Isaiah says, it was just like, you know, people are like grass. I mean, like, you come and you go and that's it. Nothing lasts. But now, collectively, we are brought into a family that lasts. Because as it says in verse 23, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. That just means it lasts. Okay, so just look around. These are some of the people you are going to be with for eternity. Okay, this is never going to come to an end. It's just going to get better. This family we brought is going to get better and better and better into eternity. You're part of a family that lasts. It's a forever family. We had some friends over for dinner last night, and as is happening a lot at the moment, we're kind of reminiscing about the Queen's funeral, and these are friends who aren't yet believers in the Lord Jesus, and their little daughter said, "Where's the Queen?" And do you know what they answered? They said, "She's in the box." She's not in the box. She's part of the forever family. But listen, without the hope in Jesus, that's true. That's all you can say about the Queen's 70 years. She's in the box. That's it. End of story. Well, no, it isn't. And this family that we've been brought into, this forever family, is defined by love. Because the love of Jesus brought us in. The love of Jesus keeps us in. And the love of Jesus is the end of the story that we will enjoy forever and ever. And isn't that a thought? So we look around and we think, wow, there is a brother for whom Jesus died. I mean, I feel like I love him a bit, but that is nothing on the love that Jesus has for him. And so it's no surprise, is it, that in this family we begin to love each other. And yet Peter says, look, you do love each other. But verse 22, too, you have a sincere love for each other, but love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, he says, and I think this, don't we all find this? It's possible to have a love that is sincere but shallow. I do love you, but I just don't know you very well. And my love perhaps is just a bit shallow. Friends, can I just ask, what is it that stops us from loving each other deeply? From deepening the love that we already have? Is it insecurity? I've just been rejected one too many times and I find it hard to commit myself to other people. Well, friends, listen, this is a family where we're all forgiven sins, where Jesus will never reject us. So you don't need to worry about that. I don't know, maybe it's not insecurity that stops you from deeply loving, but maybe it's overcommitment. And you're just herring around from place to place, doing thing after thing after thing. And maybe it's the same issue, actually. Why are you needing to do so many things? This kind of feeling of needing to kind of prove yourselves or to squeeze every last little inch out of life. And Peter says, you're part of an imperishable family. Okay, you can rest. You can stop doing some things. You've got eternity to look forward to. And so you can take the time that it needs to love deeply. This empty way of life. Life without the football on the pitch. That was all about me and my desire and my needs. But praise God, we have been brought into a family now defined by love. A deep love for one another. So we just pray, Lord, you've brought me into a family that will be together for eternity. And so help me to love my brothers and sisters deeply. That's not the only thing that lasts, though, as we look at this passage together. We've been brought into a relationship with God that lasts, and so Peter encourages us to crave him more. Do you see from chapter 2 and verse 1? I love these verses. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That last verse, by the way, comes from Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So experiential, isn't it? It's not just like, read a book and you will discover a person there who you should trust. That's true, but it goes a step further than that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Anyone who's become a Christian has experienced the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus. This word that was preached to us has opened up for us the love of God in the good news of Jesus. We think, wow, he paid for my sin. All of it. We think, wow, he adopted me and gave me a future that I can barely imagine it's going to be so good. I think, wow, he answers my prayers. He actually listens to little old me. And he's so good. He fills my heart with his love. You know, the God Jesus reveals is better than we ever imagined. And for those of us who aren't yet trusting him, who don't know Jesus, you know our kids, right? When you've got little kids and they there's a new food and they're nervous to eat it and they just say, I'm not going to have any of it. What do you say to them? You say, well, will you just have a taste? And that's what I would say to you if you're not yet trusting Christ. Will you just have a taste? Because I think you will find as well that he is good, better than you might have imagined. And if you're a Christian here, you've tasted that goodness. In one way or another, you've tasted how good he is. And Peter is saying, don't stop there. For goodness sake, there is more. And so verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We've done a lot of feeding babies recently. I think we've like spent the last 8 years of our lives basically constantly feeding babies milk one way or another. And one of the things about milk is it's necessary and it's good. So it's like the baby absolutely needs the milk. It's not going to survive without it. But the baby loves the milk. Okay, it's good, it's tasty, and it's necessary. Okay, it's not either or. It's not like it's necessary, but it's like, oh my goodness, I've got to have this milk. I've got to get it down me. Okay, and it's not like the other way around. It's not really tasty, but just only if you fancy it. It's good and it's necessary. And this spiritual milk is exactly the same for Christians. Okay, this relationship with the Lord that we enjoy, it is good and it is necessary. It's not one or the other. It's not like, oh, it's good, but I'll just dip in as and when I feel like it. We absolutely need this if we are to grow healthily in our Christian lives. But it's not like a chore. It's not like kind of, you know, taking medicine or eating broccoli. It's good for me, but it's a bit of a chore. It's good and it's necessary. This spiritual milk. What is that milk? Well, it's God himself. The Lord, this taste that the Lord is good. We've tasted it. We want more of him. To crave a deeper knowledge of him, of his love, his goodness, his kindness. And so often we get a bit kind of academic and theoretical in our Christian lives. And here's a reminder that actually we're meant to know him. And that is meant to taste wonderful to our souls. And the one place that God has made himself known is in the Lord Jesus, the good news about him as revealed in the Bible. So friends, listen, if you want to drink the pure spiritual milk of knowing him deeply, then make this book the book of your life, because this is where he's made himself known. And I wonder if some of us just need to pick up our Bibles again and get reading. So this is the fullness of life that we were made for, that we were redeemed for. This relationship with God, it's so good, and it lasts into eternity. It just keeps going. He's the father of this family that we belong to. We're going to know him forever. And so, therefore, we should crave a ever-deepening relationship with him. And that is so different, by the way, from the other things that we used to crave. Do you see that in chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You know, here's the thing about becoming a Christian. It's not about suppressing your desires. It's about redirecting them. And so before you had all these unhealthy desires, and now the Lord says, no, the desire is not wrong, but desire me, because I'm so much better than these things. I mean, just look at that list. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. You know, I think there's a lot of envy around in our culture. I don't know if that's just me, but I've been thinking about this. I think there's a lot of envy around. Thinking in my own heart, actually, there's a lot of envy at the moment. I don't know if the cost of living is contributing to that, but envy is so pernicious. I mean, it just sneaks in before you even noticed it. Like, envy for things. You just look at the house, or the car, or the, you know, the family who's got a slightly bigger budget than you, so they can do those activities, or it just gets in, doesn't it? For things, or gift things. You look at that person who can do that, and you just wish you could do that. Or temperament. You know, you're an anxious personality. You see that person who seems so calm all the time. I just wish I was like that. Or circumstances. You know, the stable family. Like, well, if I was born into a stable family, just imagine the difference that would have made to my life. Or our health. Or the friendships that other people have. Or, I mean, there are so many things that we can feel envious about, but can you see how out of place envy is if what Peter has been saying is true? Friend, you have an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You're loved with an unquenchable love. God has showered his goodness upon you. Envy, all those other things, they belong to this empty way of life. Just think about it. What is it that you're struggling with envy? What does that reveal about what you are really craving? And then Peter says here, look, just redirect the desire towards what is good. Crave the Lord. That's a really positive way to deal with envy, by the way. Redirect it to what will truly last. Our walk with the Lord. Friends, we've got to draw things to an end. And end now. But can I just, maybe we can just finish by just pondering a question together. Which is this: will we give our lives to what will last? This forever family. Pour ourselves in deepening love for each other. Pour ourselves out for our non-Christian friends who we'd love to see welcomed by grace into this family. It's free for them as well. If only we would tell them. And above all, getting to know and learning to enjoy more and more the God who is the source of all good things. He's the ultimate one who lasts, and our relationship with him will never fade away. Will we give our lives to what will last? I wonder, what are the perishable things that are just taking inordinate amounts of your energy, time, attention? I wonder how liberating it would be for your heart to say to the Lord, just take those things away, and Lord, I want to now invest in what lasts. I think that'd be liberating for you. Dear Brother Andrew died this week. I don't know if you've come across Brother Andrew. Amazing man, missionary across the Iron Curtain. He used to smuggle Bibles. He wrote a great book called God's Smuggler, and it's more or less the first Christian book that I read as a 16 or 17 year old. And this is what he said in 1952 when he set out on this life of kind of radical obedience. He said, whenever, wherever, however you want me, I'll go. I'll begin with this very minute. Lord, as I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forwards, will you consider this a step towards complete obedience to you? I'll call it the step of yes. That's dear Brother Andrew. But will we give our lives to what will last? For you have been born again. not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus. You've given us a new inheritance. You've brought us into a forever family. The relationships that we're enjoying here, it's amazing to think they're just going to keep getting better for eternity. And so help us to love each other deeply. And above all, help us to crave pure spiritual milk, the taste of your goodness. Might we know that more and more. And might we give ourselves to what will last. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, friends, we're going to respond in song. And as the musicians come up, perhaps just a few moments to be quiet and to respond personally in our own hearts as well.